In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. From John chapter 1, John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." And John bore witness, "I saw the Spirit descend from heaven like a dove, and it remained on him. I myself did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, 'He on whom you see the Spirit descend and remain, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit.' And I have seen and have borne witness that this is the Son of God." So far, our text. Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father, and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. The events of today's Gospel lesson come sometime after the baptism of Jesus, which we celebrated last week. And last week's lesson is necessary for us to understand all the claims that John makes about Jesus, that he is the Lamb of God, the one who baptizes with the Holy Spirit, and that he is the Son of God. The first title that John gives to Jesus is, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." As Christians, we are very familiar with this image. It's found on vestments and altars. It's printed in bulletins and Easter cards. It's mentioned in each one of today's hymns and also the Gloria. This is the feast and even the Agnus Dei of the communion liturgy, "O Christ, thou Lamb of God." So we hear it and see it quite often. But where does it come from? And what does it mean? The Lamb of God begins at Passover. While the people of Israel sat in slavery to Egypt, God provided lambs to be slaughtered, and their blood was spread in the shape of the cross over the family's houses to protect them from God's judgment on Egypt. This Lamb of God is then extended to the worship life of the nation of Israel through the annual Feast of the Passover. During this feast, lambs without any blemish would be slaughtered, and there would be a feast of remembrance for when God saved his people from the hands of Pharaoh. You see, this is how God has chosen to deal with the sin of his people. A substitute is provided, in this case, a sacrificial lamb that is soaked with our sin, and it is slaughtered. David's imagery in our psalm for today is then one of the most vivid descriptions of sin, and it really helps us understand what takes place with the final Lamb of God, Jesus Christ. Speaking of the Lord, David sings, "He drew me up from the pit of destruction, out of the miry bog." What a perfect image of sin. For sin is much more than the thoughts, words, and deeds of which we are ashamed. Sin is a condition, a black hole, a pit of destruction, a miry bog that drags us deeper and deeper into the abyss of godlessness. When the psalm speaks of a pit of destruction, it does not picture us merely driving off the road in need of God's tow rope to get us back on the right track. The psalm makes it clear that God is at work in every stage. The image, then, is of a valley of quicksand. Struggling to get out only leads you deeper and deeper into the miry bog that consumes you. This image is so powerful and moving because we see it all too painfully in our own sinful lives. Sin is never a one-and-done mistake. Sin is habitual. Sin is addictive. Sin is repetitive. Do you gossip? It's hard to stop. So addictive is the sin that when you try to stop, it builds up within you, and you return to it, more talkative and destructive than ever. Do you slander? Do you lust? Do you covet or yearn for material pleasures? Are you given to drunkenness or other addictions? Whatever your pet sin is, you know that it consumes you. It is much more than a pet sin. It's an all-consuming lifestyle. It's a downward spiral circling the drain, leading to nowhere but death and separation from God. The more we give in to sin, the denser the miry bog becomes, and the pit is saturated with our most grievous faults. Now, into this hopeless pit of destruction, this miry bog of sin, steps the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ. As he stepped into the Jordan River to fulfill all righteousness, as we heard last week, he accepted onto himself all sin, guilt, shame, and despair, the mire that is washed off of us in the Holy Spirit's work of repentance. And it is this sin-soaked substitute that emerges from the water to the separation of the heavens, the booming voice of the Father declaring him to be the beloved Son. And the Holy Spirit descends upon him as a dove, anointing him to be the true and final Lamb of God. And this Lamb would take the sin of the world upon himself, drag it to the cross, and be slaughtered for the atonement of all people. John the Baptist bears witness to this event. Throughout our gospel lesson, he testifies to all around him that this man, Jesus, who passes by the river, is indeed the one on whom the Holy Spirit rested. John even explains the significance of this event. John explains, "He who sent me to baptize with water said to me, 'He on whom you see the Spirit descend and remain, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. And I have seen, and I have borne witness that this is the Son of God.'" Here we are told two things about Jesus. First, he is the Son of God. But second, we are told just what this Son of God comes to do. John was told by God the Father that the Son of God will baptize with the Holy Spirit. Now, this work of Christ is not without its problems. For the fourth chapter of John's Gospel tells us that Jesus never baptized anybody. Only his apostles baptized people. And no small controversy has existed in the church around this very question. Who exactly does the baptizing? Did Pastor Nairns baptize you, or did Jesus baptize you? The answer is yes. Just as Jesus used his apostles to baptize in his name and under his authority, so Jesus Christ still to this day sends forth men to be pastors and baptize in his name. The pastor who baptized you did not do so of his own authority, but under the command of Christ. Thus it is Jesus who baptized you by wielding his tools of pastors in the church. And so again, it is Christ who baptizes you with the Holy Spirit. And it is Christ who is faithful to his promises that he has attached to baptism. Baptism is not our first act of obedience, but rather it is Jesus Christ's continuous act of faithfulness to the promised forgiveness, life, and salvation that he has attached to baptism. So as Jesus, the Lamb of God, has soaked up our sin at his baptism in the Jordan River, so now in your baptism, he completes the great exchange by sending forth his Holy Spirit, who connects you to Christ's death and resurrection. For baptism, absolution, the forgiveness of sins, these are not second chances for you to do right by God. God does not give second chances. He gives something much, much greater. He does not give us a parole officer to make sure we're doing everything right. He gives us his own Son, the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ, who takes our sin upon himself and replaces it with that Holy Spirit. That same Holy Spirit then sanctifies us in Jesus Christ, as Paul says in our epistle lesson. That Holy Spirit connects us through baptism to the grace of God accomplished at the cross of Jesus Christ. And through that Holy Spirit, the Lord not only draws you up out of the pit of destruction and from the miry bog, but he sustains you in the one true faith, so that you may be declared righteous and guiltless on the last day, the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. And why? Why does God do all of this for sinners like us? Because God is faithful. As Paul says at the end of our epistle lesson, God is faithful, by whom you were called into the, not fellowship, but communion of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. God does not deliver us from the mire of our sin to put us back to work at failing to keep his law. So great is his love for us that he delivers us from our continual failing in such a way that we might continuously commune with Jesus Christ. Through this communion and the work of the Holy Spirit in us, we do good works, not for our salvation, but because Jesus Christ is already at work within us through his Holy Spirit. We don't always see those good works, but we don't need to. Just as an infant might not be completely cognizantly aware of everything that Christ is doing for it at baptism, so too we as adults are not always aware of the ways in which the Holy Spirit is using us to complete good works for his glory. But we can trust that he is doing so, because God is faithful. He is faithful in justifying us, he is faithful in sanctifying us, and he is faithful in using our vocations to his own glory. Call it grace upon grace, or call it gifts upon gifts. God's work in our lives is never one and done. God's work is never a quick fix and then you're back on your own. God is continually at work within you. He has already taken your sin upon himself in Christ Jesus. That Lamb of God has then died on the cross and risen from the grave, paying for our sins and granting us eternal life. As Christ now baptizes us with the Holy Spirit, we are blessed with grace upon grace. We are called by the gospel, enlightened with his gifts, sanctified and kept in the one true faith. All this the Holy Spirit does for the entire Christian church on earth. How great and marvelous a gift that we have, that during this season of Epiphany, when we focus on the gospel to the Gentiles, we are given a reminder that God's salvation went beyond the boundaries of Israel and even to Gentile sinners like us. Hear the word of the Lord spoken to the prophet Isaiah in our Old Testament lesson. It is too light a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to bring back the preserved of Israel. I will make you as a light for the nations, that my salvation may reach to the ends of the earth. Salvation for Israel alone was too light a thing for God. He had to extend it to us. And so God used the prophet Isaiah, the apostles, missionaries, evangelists, and pastors throughout the ages to take the salvation of Jesus Christ to the ends of the earth. So great is his grace to us that he has taken our sins and given us this rich life in Christ Jesus, full of his gifts. Gifts brought to us by the Holy Spirit through this church on earth. God bless us with these gifts both now and forever. Amen. May the peace that passes all human understanding guard our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.